If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew? We're looking at chapter 28 this morning, a few verses in it. It can be found on page 1550 of your pew Bibles. What I'd like us all to do, which means I need to veer from my path right now, is I would like us all to read these verses this morning, to read them out loud together. So we're looking at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We're looking specifically at verses 18 through 20, and I will give everyone a second to get there. Looks like most of us are there. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Many of you know, well, people who attend here frequently know that I went on my first quad adventure earlier this year. Yes, I'd been on quad adventures earlier, you know, before in my life, but I had never done anything really serious except for one time when I almost decapitated myself on an electrical wire that was out in the middle of nowhere. I'm pretty sure that the girl's father knew it was back there, and he wasn't telling me that it was back there for some reason. But anyway, Cody invited me to this place called Powerline Park in Southern Ohio, and he said, and I quote, "Will, we're going to take the easy trails until you are comfortable." That right there, that seemed doable to me. Because you see, I have a Jeep Wrangler, I've taken her off-road on some easy trails before, and I figured, I can do easy trails. Easy trails are nothing. It's a little mud, a little dirt, a couple hills, maybe a creek or something to run through. So we get to Powerline Park. Oh, look at that. It's just like, whew. So we get to Powerline Park, and I'm told that I have to wear a helmet. Someone had mentioned to Cody that Will has to wear it no matter what. And so I have my helmet on, and off we go. I was stoked. I was so excited because I love adventure. I love doing this stuff. Until we hit the trail. You see, as we're getting to this trail, I started to notice this sign on the trail that said advanced or hard. I'm trying to remember which one it was. But it was the most difficult trail there at Powerline Park. And I started to panic. You know, that kind of panic that most Christians have when they're told that they're supposed to go out and make disciples. That kind of panic. But I went with it. I wasn't going to complain, and I decided that I was going to follow Cody no matter what. I was going to do everything that Cody did, and it saved me for the most part. Because I definitely would have gotten hurt if I had tried doing some of this stuff on my own without following him. If I had jumped in front of him, I probably would have hurt myself. But we'd been riding for about an hour or so when a couple of the lead guys decided they were going to go through this really deep mud hole. Cody stopped. He hit the brakes. He looked at me, shook his head. He wasn't comfortable with it. And I looked at him and I pointed and I go, "Well, that area looks like it's a doable area." But Cody waved that off and went to a different spot. He didn't think it was an easy route that I was trying to choose. And the route that Cody took, wouldn't you know it? Kid got stuck. Stuck deep in mud. And they pointed at me and they were like, "Well, you need to wait." And I was like, "Nah. I have the hang of this quad. I can do this because this quad thing is awesome." So I went to this spot that I was really sure that I could get through. And there was a little bit of mud, and then there was this lip, this like 3 foot, like straight up. And I gunned the quad, and bam, I was up the lip. My adrenaline was rushing. I definitely felt like a boss. I knew that I was going to get up there. What I hadn't prepared for, though, was that once I was on top of this landing, there was about a 6 foot space before it fell straight into a water hole. And I didn't hit the brakes fast enough, nor did I turn that quad fast enough. What I did was fly into that hole. The quad had his first two tires in the water and nothing else, but I was no longer on the quad. I was waist deep in muddy water. People came running over to me to see if I was okay, and I was like, dude, that was totally awesome. I have to do this again. I love quadding. It's awesome. Even though that day there was a guy with us who flipped his quad down a hill several times where one of those bounces supposedly would have jumped Kevin Files' pickup truck. Even though there were people who were with us that definitely got hurt that day, I knew I would go quadding again anytime. Quadding for me, it's invigorating. That day was amazing. That day was amazing all because Cody asked me to follow him, and I did. As disciples, we are all called to follow our rabbi. We are all called to replicate what Jesus did. That is what being a disciple is all about. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to end up finding ourselves waist deep in muddy water. But all the while, we're going to realize how cool it is to reach and follow after our rabbi's footsteps. It's not just cool. It's really an honor for us to be called children of the one true rabbi. This verse we're looking at today is a commonly used verse in the church. It's one that we all know is one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before he was lifted up into heaven. It's a section of scripture that many of us might have even been challenged to memorize at one point in our life. And it's a section of scripture that should be every church's mission statement around the globe. We, as believers, are called to go out and spread the gospel. We're called to go to every corner of the globe and do this. It's our call. It's our command. Here at Parkman, we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at what it means to be a true disciple. We learned that in the first century Jewish time, a disciple was chosen by a rabbi. He was chosen for one reason. A disciple was chosen because the rabbi knew that this disciple could and would go out and replicate everything that the rabbi did. We learned that from about the age of six, kids would go into Jew school. That's what we call it because my kids are Jewish. They'd become Jewbies and they would start learning the Old Testament. And around 13, 14, or 15 years of age, if that student had memorized all of the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, anyone catch that one? If they had Malachi there, for those who didn't get that joke, if they had the Old Testament memorized, as well as if they'd learned how to critique the scripture, as well as if they had a grasp of history, the history of thought pertaining to each one of those verses, meaning they understood the millennia of debate over these texts, then and only then would a rabbi choose you. Then and only then could you have been a disciple of a rabbi. If at any point during this educational system you didn't memorize something, if at any point you weren't able to critique something or delve deep enough into the history of thought, you were sent home to learn the family trade. That right there, that was the Jewish style of education. The Jews understood the scripture. They knew the scripture. They knew it was important. They knew that it was the main way they could understand the love and the hope that God has, the promises that God has for his chosen people. And we learned over the last couple weeks that if you went through this education, if you were a rabbi about the age of 30, you would graduate and become a rabbi yourself. And the cool thing about this, the significance is, we see Jesus stepping out into his ministry at about the age of 30. So while Jesus followed the tradition of the day when it came to starting his ministry, we have to understand that he did not follow the procedure of the day when it came to choosing his disciples. He didn't. He went his own route. Because the other important thing we can't forget is a disciple would go to a rabbi once they reached that certain age, and they would apply to a rabbi. Kind of like applying to college or grad school or doing your med school thing out there, applying. And what the rabbi would do is he would take that disciple, sit him down, and he would quiz this wannabe disciple. He would look at this wannabe disciple and say, are you worthy of following in my footsteps? He would look at this wannabe and say, are you worthy of carrying my yoke? And we can't forget the whole concept of yoke and what that means. The whole concept of yoke is, was this disciple capable of replicating everything I did? So when Jesus is saying his yoke is light, we have to remember that for this time, the average rabbi, when he's using it for his disciples, the average rabbi had a heavy yoke. Jesus's was light because Jesus knew the Holy Spirit was going to fill in the gaps. More importantly, Jesus knew the Holy Spirit was going to make it all possible for us to go out and be disciples. And for Jesus, instead of allowing wannabe disciples to come and apply to him, he went to disciples and he got them himself. Instead of choosing the elite, instead of choosing the educated or the best of the best, Jesus went out and chose some uneducated rural rednecks. He chose people who hadn't made the cut when it came to the educational system. They were blue-collared workers out there working with their parents. Jesus chose people who no rabbi in their right minds would choose. And yet he went to these people and he said the same thing every rabbi would say to one of his disciples. He looked at him and said, "Follow me." And they did. They followed him. They learned from him and they failed so many times. When it comes to the failing, I could almost see Jesus laughing at their lack of understanding. Jesus laughing at their fear of not being good enough. Jesus laughing at their lack of trust in Jesus. And the truth is, aren't we the same? Aren't we the same people? We lack trust in Jesus. We have fear of going out and preaching. We have fear of talking to people and pointing people to Christ. And yet Jesus has still called us all to him. That is what is amazing about our Lord and Savior. He takes literal nobodies. He takes what the media today is labeling white, uneducated, rural rednecks, and he takes them and turns them in to the people who are going to get out there and turn the whole world around. And it all started right here with the Great Commission. This command from Jesus comes after the crucifixion. Jesus has already died and risen from the grave, and it says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." That right there, this is an important nugget that we have to look at. Because whenever Jesus is on a mountain talking in Scripture, you know something important is going to happen. I'm not sure if I'm going to work on this series this coming spring or next spring, but I want to walk through the mountaintop experiences of Jesus and what they mean for us today. Two of them are coming to mind right now. I bet all of us can think of these two, the Sermon on the Mount and the Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus is on a mount talking, we need to pay attention. Whenever God is on a mountain talking, we need to pay attention. Think Ten Commandments, Sinai. So Jesus tells these guys to meet him on this mountain in Galilee, and they meet him there. Jesus had one last thing to tell them. And in Matthew's account, it is the very last recording that we have. And this last account is powerful. It's packed with power. It's packed with power that the disciples needed to understand before they could go on and do what they're called to do. So Jesus starts off with, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Think about that right there. All authority everywhere. This is why we need to count the cost. That verse that we looked at last week, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, we need to count the cost before we open our mouths and profess Christ. We can't just say we believe. We need to make sure we're ready to follow him. We need to follow him everywhere he calls us to go. And that following is going to start off with taking small steps. It's going to start off with working out our faith. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter if you say you recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if you say a little prayer or raise your hands. What really matters is following. It's why you don't need to say a word at all to point people to Christ. All you have to do is show them the love of Christ. Because actions speak louder than words. But Jesus here says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of everything. Jesus is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, whether you want to recognize that or not. And Jesus commands something of those who are his. It's why he says you can judge a tree by its fruit. This is why here at Parkman Congregational Church, I'm specifically throwing out the term Christian here, and we're going to start using the term disciple. The reason we're kicking this term out is because you can define Christian however you want to define Christian. It's why there are thousands of denominations out there around the world arguing over so-called theological issues that are really non-issues. It's why there are rivalries amongst people who call themselves Christians, when Jesus also said, "They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another." A disciple, though, you can define Christian however you want. A disciple, Jesus defines that one pretty well in Scripture. A disciple is someone who follows and replicates what the rabbi does. So Jesus tells them he's in charge of everything. And then he says, "Therefore, go on and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so let's just all assume we've all counted the cost. Awesome. Let's look at this verse for a few minutes here. We see three verbs popping out right just here. Go make disciples. And more often than not, we focus on that word go. We think go is the command word here. It's not. And I had to do a little probably 8th grade, 6th grade English like re-education this past week. There is only one imperative verb here. And for those of you who are like me, an imperative verb is like a command. Jesus is telling us to do something. When I tell my kids to go clean their rooms, what am I getting? What am I trying to do? I'm not telling them to go. I'm telling them to clean their rooms. When my wife looks at me and says, "Go do the dishes," she's not telling me to go. She's telling me to do the dishes. So when we look at this verse, more often than not, we think that the command here is go. When in reality, what Jesus is telling us to do, make disciples. For the true disciple of Christ, every one of us has been called to do one thing, and that is to make disciples. It's our number one priority. It's why when we baptize or dedicate infants, we ask the parents one thing. We ask the parents if they promise to raise their children in a home that points to Christ, which literally means, are you going to raise your kids? Are you going to teach them and train them as disciples, pointing to Christ in everything you do? Because our children are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we will be held accountable for how we raise them. That right there, we're going to be held accountable for how we raise our kids. That is powerful, and that is scary. In making disciples for everyone, it's going to look different. Not all disciples are called to go overseas. Some are called to be parents, and she's overseas as well, so she got the double right there. Some are called to be parents and make disciples of their children. Some are called to make disciples of their family members who aren't brothers or sisters in the Lord. Some are called to make disciples at their job or in their neighborhoods. We live in a part of the world, where about a third of the people claim that they are Christians. And I have to use that word claim loosely. But even if it were true, if a third of the population in this world were Christians, really followers of Christ, then why can't we go out and talk to just two people and point them to Christ? Why are there billions of people around the world who have never heard the name Jesus before in their life? We live in a country where there are churches in every town. Let's talk about our own churches. We see teens leaving at a rate yearly that is just unacceptable. Why? Because most of the congregants in the church who claim to be Christian are not acting that way. And teens leave in college mostly because of hypocrisy. We can't even make disciples in our own churches because we like to say that the job of making a disciple is the pastor's job. I loved watching parents get mad when I was a youth pastor because their kids didn't want to come to youth group. I took three teens from a church I worked at. Three out of eight teens, because five of them didn't want to come. And if you looked at their parents' lifestyle, their parents believed you only went to church on Sunday morning, and yet they were mad that their kids didn't want to come to church or to youth group. So I took these three teens who were all girls, and I built up in a small church plant a youth group of about 20 kids fairly quickly. The teens I worked with, they would ask their friends to come, who would in turn go out and ask more friends to come. And even though many of these kids who came, they weren't Christians, and more than likely they're still not today, they heard the gospel preached every week. And some of these kids, some of these teens who weren't Christians and still aren't today, they were still inviting their friends to come to church because a seed was being planted. So no one has the right to say they're not prepared to go out and do that? Because these three girls, they went to their friends and they talked about faith. They talked constantly about the faith. These three teens that started with me understood what our command was from Christ, which is to go and make disciples. They understood that a true disciple of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, is one who goes out and brings more people to Jesus. And these teens all were in a liberal area in Massachusetts, in a public school that was predominantly Jewish, where the idea of Christianity was repugnant. In their school, Christians are racist, homophobic, and bigots. But these teens, they were walking out their faith. They were taking their call seriously, and they were proving the stereotype of Christian in that school wrong, because true disciples make more disciples. And look at how it's done. We're called to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is where it starts. We are called to bring people into the covenant, to plant that seed. We're called to baptize them because that individual is starting to see the big picture. But it doesn't just stop at baptizing. Baptism is just the sign of the covenant. Jesus goes on. We're called and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're called to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us. Let that one soak in for a minute. Teaching them to obey. Jesus commands us to make disciples. So are we obeying Jesus when we're not doing that? The answer is easy. We're not obeying Jesus. And we make excuses all the time, and yet we say we're good Christians. Truth is, if Lydia doesn't clean her room, if she keeps punching Nate, which she doesn't do, if she keeps pushing him down, if she keeps doing stuff she's not supposed to do, she is going to get punished. Do we think we're going to get off not obeying our Lord without punishment? We desperately have to have an understanding of Scripture like the first century Jewish people did. They knew the Scriptures inside and out, even if they hadn't memorized these Scriptures to that yet. They believed that the Scriptures, the first century Jew believed the Scriptures were the way, the truth, and the life. It's why John starts off his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the record of how John was inspired to write about the coming of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. What they understood when it came to Scripture, John is saying right here, yep, it's all been fulfilled right here in Jesus. And we have it so good here in America. We have easy access to Scripture. Many of us have the Scriptures on our smartphones. That YouVersion app is so cool. We can study the Bible anywhere we want to, and yet we still don't do it. Most self-proclaiming Christians don't study the Bible. But studying the Scriptures alone isn't obeying Christ. Making disciples, that right there is obeying Christ. So the question we've been asking here is, are you really a follower of Christ? We have no right to judge someone who's in the world. We have no right to judge someone who's not a Christian. But we are called to judge those who say they are Christians. Because Jesus says you can judge a tree by its fruit. And if you're saying you're a Christian, but you are not obeying Christ, if you're not being a disciple, then sure, own that word Christian all you want, but you're not a disciple. You're not a true follower of Christ, and I get that. That is a really hard pill to swallow. It's hard because in America for the last 100 or so years, we've made it so easy. Most churches only care about numbers. I was talking with Mike Southern this past week from Christ Covenant, and I said, most churches, what they do is they start programs and they try to attract quote-unquote Christians from other churches. And that's what they really want. They want Christians from other churches to come to their church. Yes, they say they want to reach out to the lost, but more often than not, what you see is they're only attracting other believers. And that's why they start these programs. The only reason believers come to other churches is because you have a bigger and better program. And that's not why a believer should go to a church. A believer should go to the church because God has placed them there. The reason we go because of programs is because we're a consumer nation. And this has been the mentality of the church for at least 100 years. It's why the gospel, it's why James's epistle this summer really convicted me. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 states, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting house wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you do a quick history study of the American church, you learn real quick that the average blue-collared man, the average working-class man, wore to church on Sunday mornings what he wore to work throughout the week because that is all he had. He couldn't afford anything nice until the Industrial Revolution. And once the Industrial Revolution came about, the average blue-collared guy would go out and buy one pair of nice clothes that he would wear to all nice functions. This is where the idea of Sunday's best comes from. Before that, the average man wore poor man's clothes because it's all he had. But since the Industrial Revolution, we have made Sundays about coming to church and building these massive structures that we think are holy places. And all we really care about is having padded bank accounts and clean-cut people that look like church people, that look like those who fit the mold. And that is not what Jesus told us to do. Really, what Jesus is telling us to do from then until now and on until he comes back is to make disciples. We're not supposed to steal quote-unquote Christians from other churches. We're supposed to go out and make disciples. We're not supposed to get hung up on what someone's wearing. We're not supposed to get hung up on a worship style or a building. We're supposed to get hung up on making disciples. It's why I've thrown out the challenge this series. Go and ask your friends to come to church. It is the least invasive way to make disciples. We're not all called to be Peter who gets up in front of the crowd and speaks boldly. But being an Andrew, that is easy. He quietly, behind the scenes, always pointed people to Christ. That is not a hard thing to do. And all you have to do is ask, would you come to church? What is the worst they can really say? No? Okay, so they say no. They're not saying no to you. They're saying no to Christ. So keep pointing them to Christ. All true disciples always point people to Christ. All true disciples go out there and make disciples. So don't be a casual listener. Don't even be a convinced listener who says they're all sold out for this stuff but doesn't do anything outside of church or Christian radio. Be a disciple. Be an active, ongoing listener. Love the Lord with everything you have. Bring the gospel to the world, and the world might just be those Amish people riding in the back of your car while you're taxiing them out there. I know that's a big business out here. Because this is how Jesus finishes this up. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Christ is always with us. He took a group of uneducated rural rednecks and turned them into a group that got everything up and moving. He turned them into a group that changed the world. A movement that made disciples. And if Christ can do it with these rednecks, don't you think he can do it with us rednecks here? Let's throw the term Christian out the door. Let's start owning what Christ has really called us. Let's own the fact that all of those who are his are really disciples. Let's own the fact that you can really define disciple in black and white terms, because there are billions, if not trillions, of people out there who are dying to hear the good news of our Lord and Savior. There are billions of people who have not witnessed the love of their Creator. Hopefully, those of us who are disciples, hopefully we are thankful that someone came to us. Hopefully we're thankful that someone had the audacity to bring us the good news. For those of us who are true followers, who have a true relationship with our Lord and Savior, we realize that this is a life or death situation. And we are so thankful that our Lord and Savior came and did what he did. I can't imagine my life without the Lord. He gives me hope. And the least that we can do is go out and do the same. The least we can do is go to people who have never heard the gospel, who don't know about the love of our Lord and Savior, and let it rain down. Let Christ's love rain down on them. Let that living water pour that you're singing about back there down on these people, and this is what we're called to do. Let's fulfill that great commission. Let's bring the gospel to everybody. Let's go out and do what we're called to do. It is not going to be easy, but remember that last thing that Jesus said. He is with us always. That is earth-shattering. He's with us always. This right here is life-changing, and that is amazing grace. that Jesus would take a nobody, that he would take me and use me to fulfill his great command. And he is commanding you to go out and do likewise. Let's obey our Lord and Savior. Let's go out there and make disciples of all the nations, pointing them to the only hope they can have, which is in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today, knowing that some of us are being challenged, knowing that some of us are being filled up, and we ask that you give us the wisdom and the courage to step out, that you fill us up with the knowledge we need. You've already given us the knowledge. Lord, the Spirit is in us. Make the Spirit alive. Fan that flame. Refresh those who need to be refreshed. Give peace and comfort to those who right now are struggling with depression or anxiety. Lord, you are always there, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.